Father tells us about Him, the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we pray that we might learn things that would be practical and helpful for us. Bring glory and honor and praise to our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We have seen here in the sixth chapter that we are not to go to court with a Christian before the unsaved. If we have a problem with another Christian, we are to get another Christian to arbitrate and to judge between the two. Now, as far as an unsaved person is concerned, you are permitted to go to court, but not with a saved. And he says that one of these days we're going to judge the world, and we will come back to this earth one day, and we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will judge the world. We will also judge angels. Angels are a superior being to man. They are smarter. They are more mobile. They are superior to man. And yet, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we bypass the angels and become sons of God, and we become higher than angels. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, bypassed the angels, became a man for the purpose of suffering death, that we might be saved and we might become children of God. And since we are going to judge angels, we are inferior, and yet we are going to judge them, which means that we have a higher office than they have, then we ought to be able to judge even the smallest matters here on this earth. The important thing is our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's better even to be defrauded, to have someone to beat you out of something rather than go to court before an unsaved man, talking about another Christian. It'd be better to be even defrauded than to do that. And then in verse 9 he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now when he says the unrighteous here, he's using the same word that is used up here in the first verse. Look back again. "Dare any of you having a matter against another of the same kind, go to law before the unjust." The unjust there, the word unjust, is exactly the same word as the one unrighteous here. In other words, this is unsaved. "Know ye not that the unsaved shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unsaved are not going to be in the kingdom. The kingdom is the 1,000 years where Jesus Christ rules on the earth. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. And there's a difference between Him coming back in the clouds and coming back to the earth. He's going to come in the clouds and He's going to take all the saved who have been saved from Pentecost. Well, they are, because a lot of those people are dead now. And those of us who are alive, who have trusted Christ as Savior, we're all going to be resurrected. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to stay up there for 7 years and be judged. We'll get crowns or rewards. Those crowns or rewards are 4 different kinds, and we have mentioned those from time to time. And when we get those crowns or rewards while we're up in heaven for the 7 years, then we'll come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign with Him for the 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years starts, Jesus Christ, when He comes back to the earth to start that reigning for the 1,000 years, He's going to destroy all the unsaved, the unrighteous. There'll not be a single one of them who will go into the 1,000 years. Now, there will be some who will be born during the 1,000 years who will not trust Christ as their Savior. But, apparently, if they get to be 100 years old, they'll die. If they make it through the end of the 1,000 years, they will be rebellious and try to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's going to be turned loose out of the bottomless pit that he's been chained for that 1,000 years, and he's going to get them all together and try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ again. But they're not having a part in this inheritance in the kingdom of God. It says, "Be not deceived." Some people are. You know, we get to looking at people, and we get to looking at things, and we become real materialistic sometimes. And we get to thinking of the unsaved man, or this man over here who is mistreating us. He's getting away with it. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Let's look at things from the right perspective. Let's look at things the way God would have us to look at it. The most important thing for me and for you as Christians today is our testimony for Jesus Christ. That should be the most important thing. How people look at us and how people think about us. What they think when they see us. You've known a lot of people in the past who said, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Why? Because some Christian was messing up. Some Christian was doing things that was a bad testimony. And we're going to have four additional principles that we want to talk about a little bit this morning. But he says, don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's he talking about here? He gives us a list of 10 different things, or 10 different characteristics of people. You say, are these the 10 worst things that a person can do? No. These are 10 things that the folks there at Corinth were doing that were wrong, that needed to be corrected. And Paul is just mentioning the things that they needed. You know, we get up on Sunday morning and sometimes we talk about things that we're having problems with. Of course, when you go through the Word of God, sooner or later we're going to get every problem. And maybe you have a problem with one of these 10 things, or maybe more than one of them. But the people at Corinth basically were having problems with this 10. Now, if you'll notice that 4 out of these 10 have to do with sex. And he's going to talk about that in just a moment. He's going, in fact, for a chapter, the rest of the 6th chapter and all of the 7th chapter, he's going to talk about this one thing. We are having a lot of problems in our country today with this same type thing. And I want you to know that this was written 2,000 years ago, and I did not write it. God wrote it down for us, and when he says these things are wrong, they are wrong. I don't care what society says. I don't care how our society accepts them. I don't care what the law of our land says. If God says it is wrong, friends, it's wrong. Now, you may be guilty. And if you are, I'm not apologizing for it. I'm not apologizing for saying these things are wrong today. I cannot. Because the Bible says so. Like I say, I can't help what our society does. Just because everybody's doing it does not make it right. It's still wrong. And we as a nation are going to pay for it. We as a nation are going to be affected by it. And we need to stand up and say what the Bible says. We need to get back to this old book and find out what it does say. I hear Christians, you know, being a little wishy-washy on the fence about certain things that the Bible makes very plain and definite statements about. Yet they don't want to take a side. Well, you don't have a side to take. You're already on a side. You might as well stand up, be counted. Because you're there. All right, let's look at these things now. First off, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some, but you're washed. But you're washed. Now, what's he talking about? Well, this is the same old thing that we have been emphasizing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Here's Jesus Christ, death on the cross. Christ died on the cross for the purpose of paying for all of our sin, which means everything we have done, are doing, and ever will do. The wedding last night messed me up. We'll get it right. Okay. I believe you can see that. Christ died and paid for everything we have done, are doing, and ever will do. We have to trust Him. This arrow represents our faith, and our faith is in Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all of our sin. The moment we believe that, the moment we trust Him, the moment we trust Him to save us, we are placed into the family of God. And we become a son of God or a child of God. There are two verses of Scripture that make that mention. John 1:12 and Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. We'll not go into that because that's not what our message is about this morning. Not all that, but we have eternal life. Eternal means life that lasts forever. Life is the thing that we get because that's the noun. Eternal is just an adjective, a very important adjective, because it means that we have life that lasts for the rest of eternity. How long is that? John 3:14 through 18 emphasize this two or three times. Now, this is the thing that we want to mention this morning, is we also have a righteousness from God. He says, notice here in verse 11, "But ye, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." Now, justified means to be declared righteous, even though you're wrong. Now, those people there in Corinth, they were these 10 things. But they have been washed. They have been cleansed from their sin. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for all of our sin. Titus 2:14 tells us, "He hath redeemed us from all iniquity." That means 100%. If you have to pay for one sin, you'll have to go to hell. Now, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Saved sinners, lost sinners. That's all. Just two kinds, saved sinners and lost. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. My little three-year-old is a sinner. My wife's a sinner. You are a sinner. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin. And so we've been washed. We who have trusted Jesus Christ, as I say. Now, if you have not trusted Him, if you have not believed that when He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, He paid for all of your sin, then you're not washed. You're not sanctified. You're not justified. You're not a child of God, and you do not have eternal life. You can trust Him right now, right where you're sitting, right this minute. You can be born again and become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, now notice He says here, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators." What is fornication? That's continuous immoral sexual relationships or sex acts. Then there is idolatry. Idolatry is where there's a worship of idols. Back in those days, in Corinth, all idolatry had sex acts in relationship to it. And that's the reason why Paul puts this right here together between fornication and adultery. Adultery, single acts. Fornication, of many acts. And that was in connection with idolatry, or worship of other idols, or any idol, that make a difference what it is. And then there's the effeminate. Effeminate means a person who dresses different to seduce as far as sexual relationships are concerned. And then there's abuses of mankind. That's homosexuality. That's exactly what it is. The Bible talks a lot about this, or a good bit about it, several places. Romans chapter 1, He mentions it. And yet they're trying to legalize it today. Well, just legalizing sin, if you want to. It's just sin. That's all. It's wrong. God said so. By 1.5 cents ought to know that. Even without God having said it. It's wrong. He says, some of you were homosexuals. Then He says, some of you were thieves. Verse 10. You know what a thief is? Someone who steals. These Corinthian folks are real nice. We get a little further on, we're going to see that they used to go into the temple, the heathen temple, and they would go in there and steal out of the heathen temple. And they were doing it in the name of religion or name of Christianity. They said, these, you see, the heathen temples, they had the treasure. They had the banks in those days. And people go in there and put their money in there for safekeeping. And their God would protect it and wouldn't let anybody steal it. Well, these Jews, they knew, or these Christians, they knew that these folks there, they that idol couldn't protect them. And if they went in there and stole that money, they wouldn't drop dead. Everybody else thought they'd drop dead, but they knew they wouldn't. Because they knew that idol was nothing but just a piece of stone. Couldn't hurt them a bit. So they said, we go in there and steal this money, then that'll break the back of their idolatry, and they'll realize that that God can't kill anybody, and people have been stealing their money. So they would begin to distrust their idol. And they were doing it, see, what they really wanted is all that money. They weren't interested that much in breaking the back of idolatry. If they had, they'd been out preaching Jesus. They'd have been out having a good testimony and telling people how Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and they could trust him as their Savior rather than trying to discredit their idol. You can discredit their idol and they'll still die and go to hell. But if they trust Jesus Christ, their idol is already discredited. You see the difference? We always get things backwards, or quite often we do. Well, they were thieves. They were covetousness, always wanting something that wasn't theirs. Drunkards. See, not only did they have their temple prostitutes on one side, but on the other side they had their bars in their temple. They'd go over in the bar side and they would drink their stuff and they'd get drunk, and then they'd go over there and they'd have the harlots or the prostitutes. All in the name of religion. No different much from today. We still have people that do the same thing. We have religions that have their drinking and they living it up, and they go over and they have their sex. Same thing today. Well, they had that. Not only were they drunkards, but they were revilers. These were those who were gossips and slanderers and lying and this kind of thing. Folks at Corinth were like that. Not only that, but they were extortionists. They swindled people. They beat people out of their things. And if you'll notice here in the ninth verse, he has sins here that have to do with the flesh. In the tenth verse, he has sins that have to do with the mind or the spirit. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and turn there just a minute, I want you to look at one verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1. It's on page 1257. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, he has just gotten through telling them about some precious promises that they have. And since they have them, then they should cleanse themselves. To cleanse themselves have to do with getting back into fellowship. Now, we didn't mention this second little inner circle here. When there is sin in our life and we are guilty of any of these sins that have been mentioned there, we can confess our sin, look at it as God does, and that'll put us back into fellowship. And then we're to walk in the Spirit. Or we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have sins of the flesh in our life, like those that are mentioned there in the ninth verse, or sins of the spirit or the mind, which are the other five things there, then we need to be cleansed. And not only these ten, but any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It's going to throw us out of fellowship. We'll be unhappy, and God will have to spank us and deal with us and discipline us. And when we look at it the way he does, and he can't look at sin frivolously. All sin is important. All sin is hideous. It doesn't matter what sin it is. God, that sin sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, and God can't look at it as being unimportant. And it is in your life. It's very, very important. And so we ought to look at this. Now, we've been cleansed. Big. That's all over. We need to be cleansed. Sometimes just our hands and our feet as we do these sins after we're saved. And that's what he's talking about here. He says these folks were this way, but they have been washed. They've been cleansed. They have been sanctified. They have been set apart unto God. This is verse 11. They have been justified. They've been declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We have been saved. Now we ought to act like it. We shouldn't be going to court. We shouldn't be airing our dirty linen before the unsaved. We ought to settle those things among ourselves, and we ought to establish a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, what does he mean when he says all things are lawful? There are certain things that the Bible doesn't mention. And when the Bible does not mention it, then it's all right for you to do it. Is it ever right for a person to commit a homosexual act? It's always wrong. Never right. Why? The Bible says it's wrong. Is it ever right for a man to get drunk? Never. It's always wrong. Why? The Bible says that we're not to be drunkards. Not to get drunk. And any time you do, you are wrong. And you are, if you are saved, you're out of fellowship with God. And God is going to spank you. Over and out. This is it. You go out and get drunk tonight, you can just bend over in the morning because he's going to wear you out. I guarantee you. If you're saved. Now, if you're lost, you know, you fall, the devil's going to take care of you. I don't know what he's going to do to you. No doubt. That's his problem. I don't know him. He's not mine any longer. I gave him up when I was 19. I swapped fathers. I like the other one better. I like the Lord better. He's been much kinder to me than the other one was, Satan. He loves me. He loves me. Well, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're set apart for God. You're justified, declared righteous. All things are lawful. Now, we're going to be talking about this quite a bit, and I have some handouts up here if you want to come up and get one after the service this morning. But you ought to jot this down. If you're not going to get a handout, you ought to at least put this down. This is the law of liberty. These are four laws as far as unknown things are concerned. Like I say, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's always wrong. But there are a lot of things that the Bible does not cover. It's wrong to watch television. You can get in some circles and boy, they just preach up and down on one side of the aisle and down the other. I mean, just walk and holler and hoot and yell and tell about how terrible television is. And how, if you watch television, you're going to hell. I've heard people say that if women wear slacks, they're going to hell. Where in the Bible does it say women wear slacks? Well, back in the days when the Bible was written, do you know what the men wore? I'm glad I don't live in those days. Look more like the dresses the women wear today. Some of them at least. Well, what are you going to do? There are certain things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. What are you going to do? Well, you're at liberty to do anything that the Bible doesn't say. If the Bible doesn't mention it, then you can do it. You're at liberty to do it. But there's a law that supersedes the law of liberty. Now, I can do it. And if nobody says anything to me about it, fine. You know, I could wear a I guess if I had one, I could wear my house coat to church and preach in it. That's what Paul preached in. Where he went. He wore that toga. It looked a lot like a man's house coat or whatever you call it. I don't own one, so don't know. Guess I'll have to look it up. But there's love, you see. And love has to do with saved folks. If I do certain things, certain saved people who are weak, now notice these are weak people, they'll stumble over that. They would stumble over me doing those things. And Paul says that we should exercise the law of love toward those saved people and not do those things if it's going to cause them to stumble and not listen to the Word of God. You see, we need to take weak Christians and we need to grow them up. And we have a lot of weak Christians around. I mean, just lots of them. And they offended so easily, it's just, sometimes it's almost like walking on eggs. You know, you just don't know what's going to offend them. Why, if you put a little makeup on, it'll offend some people, some weak Christians. The Bible doesn't say you can't wear makeup. Some of you have put enough on, it looks like you've been going to a war dance or something. I've been to one. And I suppose if you want a war dance, that's fine. Maybe you have been doing it. But like somebody else said, if the old barn needs paint, paint it. But you know, if I was going to preach somewhere up north, I would, and I took my wife along, I wouldn't let her wear any makeup. She'd leave it all at home. I wouldn't even let her take any of mine. Because they wouldn't let, if she's sitting over there playing the piano or singing, and she had on a little lipstick, a little rouge, I might as well be out fishing. Because they wouldn't hear a word I said up north. Now down here it's different, see. We don't have that problem. That's the law of love, though. Then there's the law of expediency. This is toward the unsaved people. There's certain things that unsaved people think is wrong. Maybe perfectly all right, but they think it's wrong. And we're going to be getting into this. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're talking about the law to ourselves. Our big thing should be that we want to have a good testimony to unsaved people. And it's expedient not to do certain things. And that's what he says here. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. These things that are lawful, that I can do, I'm not going to be under the power of that. That's not my aim in life, Paul says. My aim in life is to be a testimony to people where I can explain to them how Jesus loved them and died on that cross and was buried and rose again the third day to pay for their sin. And if they'll just trust Him as their Savior, they'll have eternal life. This is the important thing in my life. This is what I want to do more than anything else, is to have a good testimony for Jesus Christ so people will listen to what I have to say. And everything we do, whether it's the way we do our job, or the way we run our house, or whatever it is, the way we drive our car, or the way we dress, or anything, it doesn't matter. Everything's to be done so that we will be a good testimony. We ought to have that in our minds. And if there's any doubt there, if there's any doubt, put it off. Do something else that's not doubtful. There's plenty for us to do. Plenty. And if you don't have plenty to do, just see me and I can put you to work. I mean, we've got lots to do. Well, I can keep you so busy that you won't have, if you'll do everything we've got for you to do, you won't have time to sleep hardly. There's that much to do around in this town. And I'm talking about exciting things, things that are great and wonderful. Things that will bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ, and things that will give you inner joy and inner happiness and inner peace. But these Corinthian folks, they weren't doing that. They were just seeing how far they could go and still be saved. They seeing just how far they could go in doing the things that were lascivious and sinful, and it didn't matter their testimony. But Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of these things. Notice in verse 13. It says, food is for the body, and the body for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, what he's going to do here is he's going to talk about three different things. First, he's going to talk about food. things offered to idols. And he's going to answer this question in chapter 8 and also in chapter 10. He's going to talk about this. Then he's going to talk about sex. And I think probably there's too much talk about sex today. But Paul covers it here, and we're going to cover it. We're going to talk. We're not going to skip this. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's going to talk a lot about this. And then he also talks about resurrection. In chapter 15, he's going to give us the details about resurrection. We'll get to that later. But notice he says, food is for the body, and the body is for food, but God will destroy. This word destroy here doesn't mean to annihilate. It means to render useless or inoperative. One of these days, our body will not have to have food. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, like we were talking about a few moments ago, we're going to be taken up, and we're going to be put on an incorruptible body, a glorified body. And we won't ever have to get... We won't ever get hungry again, and we won't ever have to eat again. Now, we can't eat, but we won't have to. We can do without it. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he arose from the dead, if you remember, he met the disciples up around the Sea of Galilee, and they were out fishing. And they had fished all night and hadn't caught any. And he told them to throw the net on the other side, and they threw the net on the other side, and they drug in all the fish. Well, finally, when they got to the bank, he already had breakfast there cooked for them. And he sat down with them and ate. Now, he had a resurrected body. He had a glorified body. Yet he could eat food, but he didn't need any food. He could eat it, but didn't need it. And during 1,000 years, I'm sure you'll be able to eat all the food you want, of any kind you want. Won't have to worry about getting fat. If you get busy doing things and you don't want to stop to eat dinner, you don't have to worry about stopping and eating. You can just keep on going on and on for weeks and weeks and months and months. And never have to take a bite if you don't want to. Now, there may be some things that you always wanted to eat but couldn't. Maybe because of the price or the availability of it or whatever, but during 1,000 years, you can just have all you want. Is all you want. But he said food is for the body. Food is just to keep the body running. Some people live to eat, some people eat to live. Now, I don't know what you do. But there are people who actually just lived eating. Back in those days, boy, they did. In fact, they ate so much a lot of times when they would have these big parties, they'd go in, they'd sit down, they'd eat, and they'd get so full that they couldn't hold anymore, and they'd go out and put a fella down the throat and get rid of it all, come back, start all over again. And they'd do that, you know, just hour after hour, just keep on pouring in. The Bible calls that gluttony, in case you didn't know. And he told us not to be gluttonous. We eat what we can hold, and that ought to be sufficient. But it wasn't for them. They like to do it over and over again. I like it going down, but that coming back is not for me. Food is for the body, but the body for, and the body for food. But God will render useless both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. Not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. God hath given us this body. And he's given us this body for what? To glorify Jesus Christ. Notice the 19th verse. He had to say, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The word temple here means a permanent dwelling place. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit came in and regenerated you. You were born again. You were born of God. You were born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the one who really regenerates you. He's the one that raises you from the dead. He's the one that saves you. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. No person can save you, only the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who saves. And he comes in, and he stays there. He never leaves you till you die. Then you don't need him anymore, because you'll be face to face with Jesus. You'll be either in your glorified body, or your soul and spirit will be up there. Won't have to worry about sinning again. So he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Who is inside of you? Whom you have of God. This Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now what's that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot. Jesus Christ purchased and paid for your sin by dying on the cross. Purchased you. Therefore, what are we to do? Glorify God. These 10 things that the Corinthians were guilty of doing, those things don't glorify God. Those things are sensual. Those things are selfish. Those things were things that they were doing as the others around in those days were doing. They were using the philosophy of Plato. You know who Plato was. You've all heard of him. Maybe you don't exactly know what he taught, but he taught that all matter was evil. And our bodies are evil, and we need to destroy our bodies, and it doesn't make any difference how you do it. You can do it one or two ways. And one is just as good as the other. If you want to, you can go out and live on bird seed or celery seed for a while, and you'll find it just fade away and die. You know. Just go off there in the mountains somewhere and get all by yourself and just pine your way yourself away, and you'll just find a die. And you'll be released out into the pleroma, out into the fullness. And when you get rid of your body, then you'll be free. Or you can do it the other way. You can go out and you can drink and just keep yourself drunk long enough and committing adultery long enough until finally those venereal diseases eat you up and you draw the drunkenness gives you cirrhosis of the liver and just keep on living it up until you finally die. So you can kill yourself either way, and it doesn't matter which one, just as long as the quicker you do it, the better. And the way you were more spiritual, or the way you were more religious, was the more you did. The less you ate and the less you did, the quicker you died, that means you were better. Or the more you lived it up, the better. That was the philosophy of their day. Not a whole lot different from that we have today. Just a little different slant is all it is. You just look at the newspaper. You just watch the television. You just see what the world has to say, and it's not a whole lot different from that. But the only thing they don't tell you is that, what is this pleroma? This fullness that you're getting into. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, that fullness is fullness of condemnation. Fullness of separation from God. Fullness of being in hell forever and ever and ever. That's a pretty big place. That's a lot of fullness. Is fullness of condemnation. Now, if we're in Jesus Christ, we're born again. He says, I came that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. And you don't have the abundant life by doing the things that are mentioned here. And by the way, the sins that God hates the most are found in Proverbs. I should have mentioned that before we close. I'll have to find it for you. I forget exactly where it is. It's in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16 and going through 19. That's the most hideous sins in the Bible. Some of these are covered here. Those are the six things that God hates, and seven is an abomination to Him. That seventh one is the worst. And you look at the things that God hates. Most of them are sins of the tongue, which have to do with the inside, because you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God looks at a man's heart. He's interested in that more than anything else. Let's bow for prayer. With your head bowed and eyes closed, are you in Christ today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you been justified? Have you been sanctified? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you haven't, you can be washed in your seat right where you're sitting right now by trusting Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried. He arose again the third day to pay for all your sins. And you can be washed. You can be washed right this minute. God, the Holy Spirit, will regenerate you. You'll be born again if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll believe that He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. Trust Him, won't you? We who know Him, are we only exercising the law of liberty? Or even going beyond the law of liberty? And sinful, in the place of sinfulness, like these Corinthian people, doing those things that are of the flesh and the mind? Are we only interested in having a good time right now? Or are we interested in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? What? Don't you know that you embody the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you have it, and you can glorify God in your body as you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You won't be doing these things if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never led anybody to commit fornication, nor idolatry, nor adultery, nor any of these other 10 things, or anything that's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, or anything that the Bible says is wrong. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do those things. He only leads you to glorify Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank You for eternal life, the free gift. We thank You that we have been washed. We are sanctified. We are justified. And we pray that we might live like that. And that we not have to be admonished. We not have to be corrected by the Lord. That we might serve Him, glorify Him, honor Him in our bodies. In Jesus' name.